Morning, church.
Good morning.
The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. That's not our text this morning, but it's from our scripture reading that we just had, which goes with our text in a way. That's Psalm 104, verses 16 through 18. Psalm 104, maybe you know, that great psalm of creation. It's a sister text to Genesis 1, the story of God creating the world. You can lay them side by side. Psalm 104, Genesis 1, and they kind of line up with one another. It's like the psalmist used Genesis 1 as his or her outline. But unlike the purpose of Genesis 1, which is to tell us about the beginning of creation, Psalm 104 wants to show us creation in operation as a going concern in a day-to-day harmonious functioning. It's very orderly, a place for everything, everything in its place, and the psalm shows it to us. We picture it. Except for how, so we're going along, the stork has her home in the fir trees, and I can picture that. I kind of know what a stork looks like, probably you do too. I mean, my personal picture is mostly from old cartoons instead of real life, but I can picture a stork. We can, without much difficulty, picture a stork nesting in a tree. The stork has her home in the fir trees. Simple, easy, clear. The high mountains are for the wild goats. I can picture that. I'm sure you can too. Now, we may be picturing a wild goat in the Rocky Mountains, when the psalmist was picturing a wild goat in the mountains of Palestine, but it's the same sort of idea. And at least we've got a visual. But then it says, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. And what exactly are we meant to be picturing there? What in the world is a rock badger? And see, this is an example of a thing. Most Christians, when we read our Bible every day, and if you're a Christian and you don't read your Bible every day, why don't you? If you're a Christian and you can read and you have access to a Bible, you should read your Bible every day. Every day? Every day. Even Sunday? Even Sunday. And when Christians are reading their Bibles, they come to a passage like this, Psalm 104, and they read it, and they get to the rock badgers, and most Christians, they don't ask, what are those? They just blaze on by the rock badgers with possibly only the haziest of mental images. Maybe it doesn't seem important in the grand scheme of things. It's an animal of some sort. The rocks are its refuge, and I got to get through this chapter. And so most of us probably never actually bother to find out, what's a rock badger? In fact, let's play a game this morning. I've recruited some contestants. Will my contestants come on up here to the front at this time? Now, I have four contestants, but you can play along, and those of you watching, you can play along at home too, but you just line up right here. Just right here, line up. Everybody give them a hand. These are our four contestants. Great, great. That's right, right here, right? Just line up in a line, like facing the screen, because you're going to play a game, okay? That's great. That's perfect. All right. Would you each take one of these notebooks? That's just for you to use to write on, and I'm going to give each one of you a crayon also. That's going to help. All right, now, here's the game. Here are seven animals, all right? It's seven lovely animals, and we're going to give them letters from A to G, okay? And now, your task, and those of you playing along, those of you at home, your task is to say which one of those animals is a rock badger. All right, and when you've decided which of those is a rock badger, then just write it on your page nice and big so everyone, not little like that, come on, like commit. Like write a great big letter right there. What is a rock badger? Pick one, tick, tick, tick. Do I need to go dun, 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 dun. Dun 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 dun. All right, is everybody picked? Is everybody committed? You committed to an answer? All right, let me see your answers. All right. Well, that is interesting. I have two letter G and two letter E. Those are good guesses. Now, all right, let's talk about what they are. So letter A, how many of you have A? Anybody have A? Some of you are like, A, that's A. Okay, no, that is a Japanese badger, native to Japan. Does not live in the rocks of Palestine, Japanese badger. How many of you had B? Anybody have B? Good, because that's a capybara, native to South America, and does not live in the rocks, it's semi-aquatic. How many of you had C? Anybody have C? Okay, that's a wombat. They live in Australia. They are not in any way a badger. In fact, genetically speaking, you are more closely related to a rock badger than it is because it's a marsupial. It's mostly related to kangaroos and possums. All right, how many of you had D? Anybody say D? Okay, D is a badger. It's a honey badger, native to Africa, India, and the Middle East, but not a rock badger. All right, how many of you had E? Our two contestants here had E. You are correct. That is, in fact, a rock badger. I'll tell you more about the rock badger in just a moment. All right, how many of you had F? Anybody have F? Okay, F is a marmot. It's native to the United States. That picture, in fact, was taken in Yosemite National Park. It's a relative of the squirrel, not a badger at all. How many of you had G? All right, G is a wolverine, native to the northern United States and Canada, and also the northern parts of Asia. Most people think of the superhero when they hear wolverine. That's what actual wolverines look like, by the way. And also, by the way, their claws don't retract. I don't know what that's about. Okay, everybody give our contestants a hand. We have two contestants who didn't win any prizes, but you won bragging rights that you were, in fact, correct. Now, let's remove the rest of those. Everyone, behold the rock badger, which is not actually a badger at all. That's an annoying thing about animal names sometimes. The seahorse, not a horse. The silverfish, isn't a fish. The mountain lion, not a lion. And the rock badger, isn't a badger. Actual badgers, like the Japanese badger that we saw on the screen, or the honey badger, they're related to weasels and ferrets and otters and wolverines, by the way, and they're mostly carnivorous. They eat meat. The rock badger doesn't have any close relatives that look anything like it. Genetically speaking, the animals that are closest related to the rock badger are, on the one hand, the elephant, and on the other hand, the sea cow, which is not a cow, by the way. And unlike true badgers, rock badgers are mostly herbivorous. They eat plants, occasional insects and grubs thrown in. Now, why are we talking about the rock badger this morning? Why spending so much time on the rock badger? Well, for one thing, the rock badger is mentioned four times in the Old Testament part of the Bible, rock badger. So it might be good to know about it. Now, of those four mentions, two are in the Torah, the Hebrew law, where the rock badger is characterized as unclean. Means the Israelites were not allowed to eat it. Leviticus 11:5, by way of example, says, the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. Now, that's interesting, by the way, because the rock badger doesn't actually chew the cud the way a cow does. It just has a behavior that makes it look like that's what it's doing. By the way, that might bother some people. It's a mistake in the Bible. The Bible says rock badgers chew the cud, and they don't. And you have to understand, by the way, that when Bible detractors gleefully assert that the Bible is full of mistakes, this is the kind of thing you're talking about. But you have to remember that this is Torah. God is giving a culinary rule, not a biology lesson. It's like calling a tomato a vegetable. Botanically speaking, it's a fruit, but that doesn't mean you should put it in the fruit salad. God is giving a rule to people who love to look for loopholes. They've been told that if it chews the cud and divides the hoof, they can eat it. The rock badger looks like it's chewing the cud, and hungry people might be tempted. And God says, yeah, but those aren't hooves. Move along. Now, by the way, I should say, because it's sometimes difficult to have a sense of scale from photographs, that because the world is a weird and wonderful place, here's a picture of a lady who takes care of a rescue rock badger. So not large animals. And that is interesting. Because they aren't large, they aren't fierce, they aren't carnivores, and yet there's this intriguing fact. We remember when we're reading the Old Testament part of the Bible, we're reading an English translation from Hebrew. By the way, I should say that if you have a King James Version, you have conies, where it says rock badgers, which is an obsolete English word for rabbits, because English back then didn't have a word for rock badger. And if you have an NIV, you'll see hyraxes, which is the accurate modern word that a zoologist would use for these animals. But the word in Hebrew is shafan. Now, that's not particularly important to remember. It's not a key Hebrew word. What's intriguing is that in Bible times, that was a name. In Hebrew, it was a name that parents might give to their child. You might meet a person named Shaphan. In the Bible, there's a character named Shaphan. He's King Josiah's court secretary. You may remember the story. The temple in Jerusalem fallen into disrepair. King Josiah is having it repaired, and in the process, the workmen find a copy of the Book of the Law, which had been neglected in the days of Josiah's ancestors. And Hilkiah, the high priest, gives the book to Shaphan, the secretary, who brings it to the king. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. His name is Shaphan. And he has the honor of being the person who for the very first time reads the book of God's law to the king who has never heard it. And revival breaks out in the land. And his name is Rock Badger. Now we dabble in animal names in English. Leo is Latin for lion. Ursula is Latin for bear. Conan is Gaelic for wolf. You might meet someone named Wren or Robin or Colt, animals that are strong or beautiful or cool. And the Hebrews actually went in way more for that than we do. But why would anyone name their child after these goofy things? And archaeologists tell us, in fact, that it was actually a fairly common name among the Iron Age Hebrews to give to a boy, Shaphan. Why? Well, it's because the rock badgers had a reputation. What we might call a mimetic reputation, meaning that it was kind of a meme. And it's the rock badger's mimetic reputation that puts it into the scripture that is actually our text this morning. Our text comes from Proverbs 30. If you'd like to open your Bible or your Bible app and have a look. We're working. This is actually our fourth week working from a section of the book of Proverbs called the Words of Agur. And I hope you remember about Agur. We don't know a whole lot about him for certain. Tradition says he was a sage, a wise man, from a place called Massah, which is to the east of Israel. So a non-Israelite, a Gentile, which is interesting, not a lot of Gentile authorship in the Bible. But the people of that area, some of them were monotheists, worshippers of the one true God, and they had kind of a reputation among the Israelites for wisdom. You'll remember, maybe, that Solomon was compared to them. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East, which always kind of cracks me up, because it's like Solomon was wiser than some people who were really wise. Trust us, they were super wise. They were. But anyhow, somehow or other, this little booklet or pamphlet of the words of Agur had come to Solomon, and he favored it. He seemed to have thought, this is good stuff. This is going in my collection. And so we have it preserved for us. And Agur's method, you may remember, has the merit of being unusual, memorable, whatever else. It's different than just about anything else in the Bible. Agur constructs a series of poems in which he follows, in general, the formula of saying, here are three things that all have something in common. No, wait, four. And it's not just that he can't count or has forgotten what he wanted to say. It's a poetic technique. But he says, here are four things, and they all have something in common. And then he makes a list. And then he just kind of leaves them, as it were, on the table, as though to say, now you just think about that. And by the way, that's the nature of Proverbs in general. We think of Proverbs as like advice, and sometimes there is direct advice in there. But most of what's going on in Proverbs is just statements, what are called gnomic statements, which don't have anything to do with gnomes, I'm sad to say. Gnomic means having to do with knowledge or wisdom. Gnomic statements. A gnomic statement is one by which wisdom is transmitted, if the person listening is perceptive enough to catch it, that is. Now, Agur does different things with his formula. 3 weeks ago, we had three things are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. And then he makes a list. And what he was talking about, if we're perceptive enough to catch it, is greed. Arrogant, selfish, insatiable greed. Now, he never says the word greed. He just wants you to get to it by thinking hard about what he said. 2 weeks ago, we had three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. And then he makes the list. And you may remember on that one, he actually plays with the structure a little bit by adding a surprise fifth term that's sort of the opposite of the other four. And he says, think about that. And if we're perceptive enough to catch it, what he's talking about is the wonderful mystery of God's power as over against the terrible mystery of human sin. Now, he doesn't say anything, any of that. It's gnomic. You have to think about it. Last week, it was under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. And there, Agur was doing kind of some comedy, because what he's talking about is pride, and specifically both the folly and ugliness of what happens when the humble lose their humility and become proud. He never says that directly. He just wants you to be perceptive enough to get what he means. Now, this is a sermon series, of course. That's what we're doing. And I've called the series, What in the World? Because on the one hand, that's often people's reaction when they read this section of Proverbs. Agur's lists are unusual, to say the least. What in the world? On the other hand, though, I've called it What in the World because that's sort of Agur's overarching point. He takes his list from the natural world and the world of human activity. It's things in the world, and he's pointing us to them. And he says there's lessons to be learned if you think about them. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And then there's a list. This is our text for today. Notice that this time he doesn't bother with the three, no really four structure. He just goes straight to four. Always Agur playing with his format. But it's four things on earth. That is, they are terrestrial animals. No birds, no fish, no eternal beings living in heaven, just some small land creatures. And Agur says, I want you to look at them. No, really look at them. Like, really look at them. Because they're wise. And what are they? The ants are people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. There's our friends, the rock badgers. And how nice to have a mental image to go with the name. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Now we might look at Agur's list that he's made for us there and say, so what? Yes, ants work in the summer to store up food in the winter. Yes, rock badgers create burrows in the cliffs of the mountains. We all know about that. Yes, yes, locusts advance in a remarkably orderly fashion. Lizards are always getting in where they aren't wanted. Yes, 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 we know all of that. So what? And Agur says, so, you just think about that. And there actually is some stuff to think about in there. If we interrogate the text, we ask it some questions. There's stuff to think about in there. Because what Agur says is, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And that is a very strange thing to say. Because animals, almost by definition, aren't wise. We are wise. We like to think so anyway. It's in the name we've given ourselves. Homo sapiens. Man the wise. And animals aren't wise. Not as such. Not the way we are with our giant brains. So what's Agur getting at? Well, it's much the same sort of thing as what Jesus was getting at when he told his disciples, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. People of that culture had a kind of a fountain of memes to look at the world of animals for guidance. But the thing is, a dove doesn't have a choice as to whether it's innocent or not. It's just in their nature. They can't really do much to harm anyone. But by making it a command, Jesus is implying, by the very structure of it, that we do have a choice. What the dove is by nature, we can be by choice. We can choose. And in the same way, what the serpent does in his slidey, sneaky, snaky stuff, he's doing it by instinct. It's in his DNA. But Jesus is saying, what the serpent does by instinct, you do by choice, because it's wise. The wisdom that is programmed into the snake, you choose. And that is what Agur is positing here. That there is wisdom in the behavior of these creatures. It's not wisdom that they consciously think or choose. It's wisdom that is programmed into them. Which, by the way, begs the question, programmed by whom? If they are wise, but it isn't their wisdom, whose wisdom is it? It's God's. It's the Lord's. It's the thing that we sing about in the song, creation revealing the majesty of God. So if there's wisdom there, it's God's wisdom, which is good news, because that means if we're perceptive enough to see it, it can be our wisdom too. It can be God's wisdom for us. Remember what we've been saying all along in this study. What was the purpose of Proverbs in the ancient world? To inform our decisions and to modify our behavior. What Agur is saying, what these creatures do by instinct, you can do by choice. You can choose to appropriate the wisdom that God programmed into them for yourself. See, Agur has hope for us. He knows what we ought to know. See, most of us, we're not anybody special, probably. I mean, we're special in the sight of God. We're special to the people who love us. But just, you know, we're not famous. Most of us, we're not among the mighty. Most of us aren't the brightest and the best. We're not even, as my friend Ed Reichardt used to say, the fastest and the nastiest. This is the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And we're like, thanks, Paul. Tell us what you really think of us. Ours a little more gentle. And he says, this is for people as think it applies to them. You decide. If the animal fits, imitate it. And if last week each item on the list was an elevator pitch for a comedy, this week it's an elevator pitch for a nature documentary. Agor says, the ants are people not strong if they provide their food in the summer. Now, there are two things going on there, and yet a third, which I will come back to. Some of you are like, I see what you did there. Because there's a description of their activity. They provide their food. But there's also a time marker in the summer with the implication so that they have it in the winter. In other words, they work hard, and also they make the most of the time they have. Agur says, you may not have a lot of resources, but you can make the most of what you've got and make it count. You can make up for a lack of strength with hard work and good timing. Let's tell you how I think of it. This is how it works for me when it works. I think of it as future me and past me. Right now, I am future me to some past me. But I am also past me to some future me. And what I want to do is to be the secret ally of my friend future me. I want future me to look back at me and say, thanks, past me. Instead of cursing my name, past me! So, you know, you fill up with gas in your vehicle right now because you have time, even though you could go a bit further on the tank, so that later it won't be that when you don't have time to stop, but you're out of gas and you have to. And so then you say, thanks, past me. Or, you know, I leave the house a little earlier than I absolutely have to, so that if I get stuck behind a truck, I'm still on time for where I'm going. Thanks, past me. Or, you know, I don't spend my money on the fun thing I want to spend it on, so that later I don't have to buy groceries on credit. Thanks, past me. It's all about industry and provision. I don't know, do some of you like to read self-help books, like on how to be successful? Some of you really like that. What this is the outline of Agur's self-help book. It's Agur's four rules for success. If you're the kind of person who takes notes, you might want to take note of Agur's four rules for success. Rule number one, like the ant, gather your resources and use your time wisely. That's a rule for success. Gather your resources and use your time wisely. Agur says, the rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. I love the poetry of the way that the old King James Version puts it. The conies are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. There's a lovely ring to it, I think. But what's he say? Well, again, it's two things and yet a third that I'll come back to. The cliffs are high and the cliffs are secure. Remember how the psalm we started with put it? The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. It's a matter of refuge. It's about prudence. And this is why the rock badger was mimetic. This is why it had a reputation. This is why you would name your kid Shafan, Rock Badger. Because it's being the kind of person who knows where to retreat to. It's about having a strong place to run to. This is Adler's second rule for success. Like the rock badger, establish for yourself a base of operations. You've got to have a place to run to. And by the way, do you remember how I said that for us as Christians, there's a third thing that the book of Proverbs always does? Because it's always pointing us to somewhere else. Besides informing our decisions and modifying our behavior, it always points us to Jesus. Have you noticed how over and over again in Scripture, the Bible refers to Jesus as the rock? See, Jesus is the strong place that we run to. Jesus is our secure base of operations. Proverbs is always pointing us to Jesus. What's the nature documentary elevator pitch? Well, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. And again, it's two things and a third, which I'll tell you in a minute, I promise. See, thing one, the locusts don't have a king. They don't have someone over them telling them what to do. They are, we might say, self-actualized. They take initiative, and they are organized. Look at that picture. Some of you are like, I don't want to. But they're organized. They line up. They cover the ground in a single layer. They are organized, but notice it's not from the top down. It's not because King Locust is telling them, you go here, and you go here, and you go here, and you go here. They don't wait for instructions. They're organized not from the top down, but from the bottom up. If I could say it this way, Adler's third rule, like the locust, take initiative and get yourself organized. Clean your room. Make your bed. Do what needs to be done before someone tells you to do it. A sidebar, because there's this third thing, right? I said two things and yet a third thing. What all three of these creatures that we've talked about so far, the ant, the rock badger, the locust, what they all have in common is group action. Did you notice that? They make up for their small size and lack of power with group activity. You know what it is? It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church on the move. What does the church do? The church gathers its resources and makes the most of its opportunities. What does the church do? The church has in Jesus a secure base of operations. What does the church do? It takes the initiative and gets organized. That's what the people of God do when we're being our best self. Now, second sidebar, because I have to talk about this, because it's just so dumb, y'all. Because over in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9, there's this vision that the Apostle John is having. It's one of the scary visions of the book of Revelation. It makes everyone afraid. But it's a vision of locusts from the pit. Do you remember the locusts from the pit? And they're very strange locusts because they have human faces and long hair, golden crowns, and lion's teeth, and horses' bodies, and iron breastplates. They're symbolic locusts is what they are. Demonic locusts from the bottomless pit. And then John says, they have a king over them. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. And I remember one of those Bible detractors I was talking about earlier say, well, which is it? Because over in Proverbs it says locusts have no king. And over here in Revelation, they have as king over them Abaddon, whose name is Apollyon. Which is it? Contradictions in the Bible. I mean, come on. The Old Testament locusts, very definitely real locusts. Are these locusts real locusts? No. Symbolic locusts. Here endeth the sidebar. I just had to talk about it because it beckoned. But Adler says, the lizard you can take in your hands, it is in king's palaces. I don't know if you've noticed living here in the Gulf Coast of Texas, but you can't lizard-proof a house. Have you noticed that? You can't lizard-proof a house even if it's a palace. Unger says, picture that audacity. Yeah, on the one hand, the lizard, it's not fast, it's not strong. You can grab it with your hand and throw it out the door, but you're going to find another one. And then another one. Just its enormous capacity to get into places. Agur's rule of success number four. Like the lizard, find your opening. These creatures, they're so small, they're so weak. And they do what they do because of instinct, because they are small and weak. They need these capacities to survive. And God, in his great mercy, has programmed those capacities into them. But what Agur is saying is, you can see the effectiveness of the behavior in these creatures. Whether you want to admit it or not, you have some of the same limitations. You can choose to employ these same wise strategies. Maybe you're not important or particularly impressive. Make up for it with wisdom. Maybe you're not very strong. Maybe you're vulnerable. Make up for it with wisdom. Maybe you don't have good guidance, someone smart in your life to tell you what to do so you know what to do. Make up for it with wisdom. You can avail yourself of God's wisdom. You can avail yourself of this wisdom and succeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not super fond of the self-help sermon, but sometimes your word is just a word of helping ourselves. Father, help us, first of all, as believers, to avail ourselves of these principles that Agur has laid out for us. And then, Father, help us as your people, the church, to make up for our small size and our lack of resources with the wisdom that you have given us. And Father, all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.